Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together. Lord, thank you, God, for this coming week that we may participate, God, in your holy week, God, prior to Easter, God, that we may prepare ourselves, God, and to discover afresh, God, the wonders, God, the grace of this new life that you've given us. Lord, we pray for your word today that would go forth, God, that it would stir in us just a fresh passion to follow you, God, a fresh faith for new steps, God, for renewal and to be in all of you and the love, God, that you shower upon us. God, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Today, we're going to, in preparation for Holy Week, we're going to be, as we continue in our series on the spiritual disciplines, we're going to pause our sub-series on prayer and hopefully go over that on Good Friday. It's a big one, so I would definitely encourage you to come to our Friday night service. So today we're going to talk about probably what is your favorite thing to do, probably, is fasting. Okay. And it doesn't get a lot of attention in our spiritual circles. It's very difficult for me. And there's also a momentum in the discipline. And I would say probably in our modern culture, one of the most required disciplines in order to discover this life as a Christian. And so when I say fasting, traditionally, it was mainly meant to be food, traditionally. But because food and the act of fasting is really kind of everything that acts upon, we think, the stomach, but it's kind of tied to the brain, and it's really a brain thing. It's a mind thing, as it is with so much of our disciplines. So today we're going to talk about fasting, why it's so necessary to understand and grasp this idea, because the invitation to the Christian life is an invitation to discover life, this new life, through death. And we're going to have this wonderful opportunity to have baptism. Baptism is joining Christ in his death, that we may then join him in this new life. And so I would venture to say that many of us are stuck. And someone, I would say, dare to say that many of us maybe never even discover the new life. You've been a Christian for a long time, you know, and we live in the flesh. If we're going to talk in terms of currency, you know, it's paycheck to paycheck. And so we live life paycheck to paycheck from an energy standpoint, and we don't have room to think about the Great Commission. We don't have room to be available for relationships. We just don't. And then you don't need to hear yet another sermon to get you up and out and going, both missionally and relationally. We're not accessible, we're not available, and we're not very responsive. But there's good news. There is this discipline of fasting. Let me give you, and I use the term fast broadly because I believe Scripture gives us warrant to think about fasting broadly. We'll go over those verses. I grew up, I was a latchkey kid. For those who might not understand what a latchkey kid was, you know, when we came from Korea to the United States, you know, immigrants don't really think about childcare and the costs of childcare. Don't think like that. You know, my mom worked. She worked as a busboy at the local diner in Landover, Maryland. And I came home. it was kind of a dangerous place outside. I love going outside, though. But I was also addicted to TV because in Korea, TV came on at a certain time in the evening and it shut off a certain time. But I had access. So I would wake up early on, even on Saturdays, to watch all the Saturday morning cartoons. And so I was wired. I grew up, you know. I even watched soap operas, you know, with my sister. So for those who don't know General Hospital, I can talk endlessly about Luke and Laura and their love story. For those who are of age might understand that. But that, I remember one day, many of you know, I'm like a movie buff, you know. I don't want to talk about this. I, you know, brag about how much movies I knew back then. But I was at flight school and, you know, and there's a lot of studying, you know, you have to study all these systems and, you know, emergency procedures. And I got a mountain of stuff that I got to study over the weekend. And I went to Blockbuster and I got a stack of videos, right? I was going to try to like fit it all in. But I was wired constantly to watch TV. I put one in the morning, and then I took the last one out that I rented, and it was dark, and it was late into the evening, and I had wasted the entire day. Now, obviously, I've been having problems with this for a long time. Maybe in ways that maybe you might have, let's say, with social media or other forms of mind distraction. So that day, I was so sick of myself that I took the TV and I chucked it, threw it out, didn't know what I was getting into, and I threw it out and I vowed, okay, not to have that in my space. Now, back then, I didn't, you know, I mean, there may have been internet, but this was, you know, a long time ago. There may have been internet, but I think it was dial-up or I don't know. I didn't have a computer at the time. And so that wasn't an option. And so, but it started me on a journey, you know, became an avid reader. And many of you know, I only read one book in high school. It was Animal Farm. It was a thin book. That was it. You know, didn't read, you know, and... But it started me on this journey, you know, and I began to get fascinated with like Christian counseling and theology and, you know, because I was kind of messed up. I wanted to know what was going on. But that gave me the freedom to start this journey. You know, many of you know, I mean, like I'm wired for distraction and things kind of settled down for me. And it changed my life. I had time for things. I had energy for things. So, discovered life. You know, it was just like another way of thinking about life, right? By dying to that habit. Now, I want to show you something, because as we talk about this, many of you, I want to talk about, well, so what? Is this a problem? I want to convince you that it is a problem and that we're at war for our minds. So we're going to watch a series of videos today, and we want to just talk about this. Okay, so let's talk about the effects of social media, okay? It's a trailer for a movie that I recommend that you watch. All right, so this is about food, all right? The science of food. Okay, We'll start with that.
The food industry is even researching the connection between the taste receptors on your tongue and the corresponding chemical reaction in your brain. The result? Carefully engineered combinations of salt, sugar, fat, and chemicals deliberately designed so you can't eat just one. Michael Moss spent 4 years investigating the science behind processed food.
I was totally surprised. I spent time with the top scientists at the largest companies in this country, and it's amazing how much math and science and regression analysis and energy they put into finding the very perfect amount of salt, sugar, and fat in their products that'll send us over the moon.
A search through a database of scientific papers and food industry patents reveals the extent of the science behind food engineering. Chemistry, physics, biology, all commandeered into the service of making profitable food. Here's a process for enhancing the cheese flavor without the cheese, where starting materials are proteins and fats, which means the amount of expensive cheese can be reduced substantially.
And if they can replicate that chemical reaction that may happen on your tongue or an aroma, they can simulate the taste of something without it being at all real.
Bruce Bradley knows firsthand what goes on inside the food industry. A former executive at several large food companies, he's now a writer and industry critic.
There were certainly times that I felt uncomfortable or troubled by what I was doing. And I think that's ultimately, you know, one of the reasons why I left the industry. And then you see trends like obesity and health issues that are increasing, mainly driven by the food that we eat. It was hard for me not to just take a more thorough assessment of what I was doing.
So if you're struggling with snacking like I do, all right, my most powerful and vivid memories that I have, I remember, I think in the 1990s, they stopped frying French fries at McDonald's using, you know, taro, which is like this beef fat. And I used to be addicted to McDonald's fries and probably other, you know, Hardee's, for those who've been around when Hardee's was around. I didn't know why I liked it so much, but I really liked it. I just would go to McDonald's just to get the fries. And then I began to like it less and didn't know why. But in the 90s, a millionaire who had a heart attack swore it was McDonald's that did it, and kind of drove and took out like I think this whole page ad to attack McDonald's. And so McDonald's, succumbing to pressure, withdrew taro from their ingredient and started, you know, frying their fries in vegetable oil and not animal fat. And then the entire, you know, restaurant industry kind of adopted because it was so addictive. Now, I didn't realize how addictive it was until I was actually in France, and I actually didn't like French food. You know, I did my best, you know, tried the different things, and, you know, I probably didn't know exactly what, you know, I was eating. I'd just go random. They didn't have Yelp back then, all right? So I didn't know. But I remember ordering French fries, you know, like a dummy. I thought it was from France. So I just ordered fries, and I was transported back in time, my entire mind. You know, have you seen that movie Ratatouille, right? You had that moment. I had that moment right there and then. I didn't realize how powerful, you know, frying fries in taro was, you know, because we didn't do it anymore in the United States. But when I had it, to this day, I was like Googling, oh, you know, hey, can I still do this? And where do they do it? And, you know, because it's such a powerful taste. So the good news is it's not all your fault, right? There are scientists galore that make it really hard for us, you know, because it is designed to be hard. And if something is designed to be hard, obviously we have to have, you know, a more sophisticated response to that. And so, hence, you know, maybe a greater need for us to think about fasting. Now let's talk about social media. Let's take a little blurb from this.
When you go to Google and type in climate change is, you're going to see different results depending on where you live and the particular things that Google knows about your interests.
That's not by accident. That's a design technique.
What I want people to know is that everything they're doing online is being watched, is being tracked. Every single action you take is carefully monitored and recorded.
A lot of people think Google's just a search box and Facebook's just a place to see what my friends are doing. What they don't realize is there's entire teams of engineers whose job is to use your psychology against you.
I was the co-inventor of the Facebook like button.
I was the president of Pinterest.
Google.
Twitter. Instagram.
There were meaningful changes happening around the world because of these platforms.
I think we were naive about the flip side of that coin.
We get rewarded by hearts, likes, thumbs up, and we conflate that with value and we conflate it with truth.
A whole generation is more anxious, more depressed.
I always felt like fundamentally it was a force for good. I don't know if I feel that way anymore.
Facebook discovered that they were able to affect real world behavior and emotions without ever triggering the user's awareness. They are completely clueless.
Fake news spreads 6 times faster than true news.
We're being bombarded with rumors.
If everyone's entitled to their own facts, there's really no need for people to come together. In fact, there's really no need for people to interact.
We have less control over who we are and what we really believe.
If you want to control the population of your country, there has never been a tool as effective as Facebook.
We built these things and we have a responsibility to change it.
The intention could be, how do we make the world better?
If technology creates mass chaos, loneliness, more polarization, more election hacking, more inability to focus on the real issues, we're toast.
This is checkmate on humanity.
If you take a look at this slide, I don't know if you can see that, around 2009 is when we begin to notice, you know, at the hospital that I work, increasing numbers of particularly teenage girls ending up in the ER. And we had to house them in the ER because we didn't have a adolescent psych ward. And so around that time frame, but we began to notice that all around, not just Virginia, but around the country, all these girls were getting stuck in the ERs without any housing. And ERs were full and they couldn't see the emergencies. And so there was a bit of a crisis, you know, brewing and getting worse. And so we ended up, you know, creating an adolescent psych ward just to house these teenagers and preteens. So if you look at this slide, around 2009, prior to that, suicide rates for girls was fairly steady. At around 30, you know, or so. And then around 2009, with the onset of social media and then Instagram, it just exploded. And particularly around preteens. Preteens, 151% increase. You look at this next line. Not just for suicide, but now we're looking at just hospital admissions. But if you look at the amount of increase, you have to triple, maybe even quadruple your space. And the country wasn't prepared for this. And the backlog of cases in the ER, it would take days sometimes to even get an open bed. And so they would have to stay in the ER waiting for beds to open up. In the surrounding area. And even though we created a psych ward for teens, we did not, you know, we just were scratching the tip of the iceberg. I recommend that you watch the rest of that documentary. It really is just, you know, for those parents, I definitely would watch. It's called Social Dilemma on Netflix if you haven't seen it. But it really is, you know, industry experts former, you know, presidents and leaders and those who've developed, you know, things in Instagram, Facebook, and other social media platforms, just to get an awareness of what you're battling. They hire teams of scientists, social scientists, at these places to make it really, really difficult for you to not use that platform. So, why fast? Clearly, we're just not talking about fasting from a food, but there are things that are arrayed against us that makes it really, really difficult for us to fight. So if you wake up today and you think you're going to have naturally a good day, you won't. If you think that if you just wake up, you know, without forethought, without discipline, without intentionality, and you think you're going to discover the Christian new life, I'm here to tell you, you won't. So I want you to be surprised that you're listless, without energy, without any passion for the Christian life, without really a desire for obedience. And if you're wondering why you can't discover God or the intimacy with God, I would argue that maybe and likely that we have too much going on in our minds that isn't really pleasing to God. I want to talk about how we can trust death. It's kind of a weird title for this thing. Trust death and experience new life. I want to read Isaiah 58:6, because Scripture doesn't look at fasting just as a, hey, let's not eat food. Scripture looks at fasting as, hey, here's some ways that's going to feel like death. Okay? Let's turn to Isaiah 58:6, read through verse 8. Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall bring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. If you're finding that volunteering for service, teaching Sunday schools, setting up, coming here for the praise team and setting up, and even going to Delta, even going to home group or growth group feels like dying, it's because it is dying. Because it is dying. To be somewhere that you don't particularly gratify the flesh will feel like dying. And that's part, but we die gladly. That's a whole discovery, isn't it? Because then, right? Your healing will come. You have to be available for healing to come. Now, of course, that's not Henry's idea. It says, then. When we take steps to die to ourselves, then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. If you want to experience God in the comforts of your couch, you won't. You can't. There's a law in the invitation to come to Christ. It is an invitation to join him in death and the life and the way of death before you can experience new life, so that the light will break forth, healing comes speedily, and the glory of the Lord shine. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 9:25. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. The word discipline means to wear down, wear down. The very cravings. Do you have to be disciplined to go on TikTok? Do you have to remind yourself? Does it take discipline to eat junk food? It doesn't, does it? Shocking. Does it take discipline, you know, to reach for the remote? It doesn't. But believe it or not, it takes a little discipline to even ride your bike. They did a survey. They did the bike riders. You say, how much did you enjoy bike riding? They did the TV watchers. And they say, how much did you enjoy TV? And people far more enjoy riding the bike, being out there in nature. People are so glad after they ride the bike, you know, in nature. Not so much with TV. But why don't people ride the bike? Even a bike ride that doesn't exert hardly flat surface, right? Let's just say you only rode downhill, right? And you took the car and you went back up the hill. It still requires discipline. Because sometimes you might have to put air in that tire. Whatever it is, your brain is not going to want to go out there. Your brain is working against what actually makes you happy. Why is that shocking? Notice this. It takes discipline to be happy, to be glad, to enjoy life. It takes discipline to be content and satisfied. It's an invitation, not just to suffering. It's an invitation. Death is a means. The goal is Easter. The goal is life, happiness, joy. That's the goal. And you're duped to think that what really makes you happy are these temporal, flesh-gratifying, page-flipping, remote-turning things. John 12:24, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Paul took what Jesus said, said the same thing. 1 Corinthians 15:35. But if someone will ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body do they come? He's talking to people who don't even believe in the resurrection. You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life. This is actually a passive verb, come to life. It's actually made come to life, pointing to God, unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel. Means us. It's a life of death. But it's not just a life of death. It's a life of death so that we might truly be happy in this life and the life to come. I want to just, this is how life actually is. The wisdom of God to give us that picture of a seed dying to have life. If you want to, you know, turn down the video, let's take a look. Thank you. I love that little video clip. You can see, and the kernels from the grain, the seed, you know, begins to disintegrate and just dies. But it's not just dying, it's giving life, isn't it? It's planting roots. There's a reason why Jesus stayed in the grave 3 days. You know, seeds don't germinate in a matter of minutes when you put it into the ground. It stays for a while. It's not like throwing something in the microwave. So sometimes maybe we don't see the result right away. Because how long do I do without these pleasures of life? And here's the word, trust. When you put a seed in the soil, what are you doing? You're trusting that life will sprout, don't you? Or else, why would farmers put seeds in the ground? They trust that it's going to come up. Matthew 16, 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses life for my sake will find it." Wow. The invitation, right, isn't just to die. The invitation is to have life. Here's the point, folks. God is all-powerful, isn't he? He's all-knowing. And sometimes you wonder, well, why can't just God come and just take all his people, right, to heaven? Well, why is Jesus necessary? Why did he have to suffer and die? And here's the thing. Because it's the law. Here's the thing. God can't forgive sin without payment. Because God is both just and loving. So he has to do the loving thing, but he has to do the dying thing. And the invitation for us is to join him in that life. See, there are two sides of the same coin. Life and death. So the invitation for us to reach for that life of death is ultimately a decision, really not for death, but for life. And so what's the reward for this kind of trust? Matthew 6:16 says, "When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." So what a hypocrite is someone who's going to engage in the spiritual disciplines. They're not getting anything out of it, except the reward is, everybody knows. See, the spiritual discipline, the reward is the discovery. Oh my gosh, I'm discovering a new way of living. It's an invitation to a new kind of life, a new kind of happiness. Get excited. Jesus is inviting you to a life of joy and peace. Not this stress, you know, and more. "Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will" what? "Reward you." What is God saying? Trust me. When you plant that seed and it dies, a plant will rise. Philippians 4:11. "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger." See, Paul discovered right? Something important about death, about hunger, and about being brought low. They're all really phrases of death, isn't it? I can do all things through him who what? Strengthens me. What did Paul discover? The power and the energy for life through death. So the encouragement is the encouragement of Scripture. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord. Choose the way of life. Choose the way of death. Trust God. Give things up. Fold it. Limit yourself. Throw away things. Back in the day, you know, we would have revivals. These teenagers, you know, I remember, you know, I think Mark would remember, you know, people used to bring their records, right? I was talking to Robert. Robert reminded me of this. People would bring their records, you know, and we would have a record burning. It was plastic, toxic fumes, you know, probably polluted the neighborhood, but it would be this massive, right? Kids, I mean, you don't know, records were very expensive back then, right? It would be like 12 bucks. It might have been like 50 bucks in today's dollars, right? But it was expensive. And people had pretty large collections. And you can see those teenagers taking those collections and coming up and throwing it away. Trust in the Lord, because if you do, to choose this way of death, this new way of, then you're choosing life. And is it, what does it say? Trust in the Lord with what? Just a little bit of your heart? No, it says all your heart. That's what it takes. See, God is about this, the whole heart thing. Because it will take, it's costly. Do not lean on your own understanding. Folks, it's not going to make sense to delete, okay, Instagram from your phone. It won't make sense to delete TikTok from your phone. It won't make sense. Don't lean on that understanding. It won't make sense to give up your gaming machine. It won't make sense. It won't make sense to limit the amount of internet that you do. It will not make sense. Not to the flesh. But in all your ways, acknowledge him. And he will make your path straight. And do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. You know, I think, you know, so many of us, you know, we lack the experience of God. And maybe you, a while back, maybe you did experience God. Maybe you understand something about his holiness. You know, Nate kind of talked about it. Right? There's nothing like being cleansed by the Lord. Because when you're cleansed, then you can see. You can see God. You come, I love to come. It's an invitation to come and repent, be cleansed, so that you may see God. And turn away from evil. It will be what? Healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. God is not a party pooper. Far more than that. He wants you to be happy. The other reward, Revelations 5:9. For you, talking about Christ, were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And they shall reign on the earth. Folks, one thing we're learning here, before we become the prince and the princess in the new kingdom, we got to learn how to die. Christ, that was his path. You got to die. You got to die. And then you get to live. 2 Timothy 2:11. The saying is trustworthy. All this whole time, Scripture is trying to This is what you could bank your life on. This is trustworthy. Don't listen to your own mind because it's going to say that's not going to be worth it. I'm going to reach for the remote and not for the bike. That's what your brain is going to try to tell you. But scripture is telling you something else. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Folks, if you're choosing a deathless life, there is no such thing in the Christian life. There is no deathless Christian life. That's why we're baptized. It is a commitment. It's a ceremony to depict your commitment to death so that you may live life. He also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. What scripture is saying is God cannot go against his character. He will have to be, if we're faithless and we deny, he has to be what? Faithful to himself. For he cannot, and there's the, for he cannot deny himself. That's what that means. That means he can't go against his character. He has to deny you. But it's a law, isn't it? So much of life has this, isn't it? There's nothing worth anything in this life without sacrifice. But here's the law. All sacrifice is really just an investment. What God is saying is make the investment. Make the investment in death so that you can have new life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we head into Holy Week, as a church, as we partake, God, and participate in fasting, God, in prayer and devotion, and a life, God, that you have called us to. Would you help us? God, would you help us that we may discover contentment, discover afresh this new life, that we might discover healing for our minds, that we might discover, God, you. Discover glory. God, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.